We'll turn again in God's Word to Genesis chapter 23. With the Word of God before us, we will seek the Lord's face together, please. We need the Lord's help as we come around His Word. Let us seek the Lord's face together, please. Our gracious Father, how we do thank Thee for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that it has been through the shedding of that blood that we have been brought nigh unto Thee. O Lord, we look to Thee this evening, or this morning rather, as we come and consider Thy truth together, that Thou wilt be pleased once more to speak to us from this chapter. And though it would seem in many ways an unusual chapter, we thank Thee for what we have gleaned thus far, and we pray that we again will know the help of God this morning. I pray that Thou wilt give to this vessel that needed help. I pray for that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that I might preach today with power, and that Thy word indeed will be written upon every heart. Grant Thy help, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. As Stuart Holden said, a grave is everything that the world ever affords. And what he meant by that was that the world cannot really ultimately offer you anything better than a grave. It may offer to the wealthy a very elaborate headstone, but in the end, that's all it is. A headstone marking a grave. For the natural man, the earthbound man, it's a matter of sadness to him. It's a matter of grief to him. That in the end, he will have nothing better than a grave. But the Christian does not find this to be a cause for concern. The world cannot satisfy him. And the world is not the home of the Christian. And therefore, we look far beyond the grief for entering into our great inheritance. The last time I mentioned that Moses records in very unusual detail the circumstances surrounding the burial place for Sarah. And through these chapters we have noticed some details about Sarah. And yet the most that we have recorded perhaps about Sarah is in relation to her burial, as far as space in the Bible is concerned. Why is it that a whole chapter is devoted to the discussion of having a grave for Sarah? Last week I showed you two spiritual lessons that we see in this grave. The believer is a pilgrim. That is, that as Sarah died, Abraham, he recognized that he needed a place to bury Sarah, and he was determined that he would own that grave, and he came then confessing to the sons of Heth, "I am a stranger. I am a sojourner. I am a foreigner. I'm a pilgrim. And you and I are to live with this reality every day, that we are strangers in this earth. We live here, but we belong in glory. Our citizenship is in heaven." But then we also saw last time that the believer is to live by faith. Because as Abraham purchased this cave and the field in Machpelah, he did so in faith. He was really saying, "I believe that my descendants will own the entire land." And so he made this purchase in faith that the land in its entirety, it would one day belong to the physical seed of Abraham and to the children of Israel. It was like Jeremiah when he purchased
that field in Anathoth. He was saying, I believe that the Lord will bring his people back out of exile.
And so we are to be purchasing our spiritual Machpelahs. We are to be making these investments, showing we believe in the promises of God,
spiritual investments. We are to be laying up our treasure in heaven. And today then I want to come to the third spiritual lesson. The believer has a pledge. The believer has a pledge. And we're looking at the chapter then from a slightly different angle than we did last week. And I want us to think of this purchase that Abraham made in terms of what Christ has purchased for us. And so Abraham, when he was purchasing this grief, he was purchasing it for Sarah. He was purchasing it as a grave one day for himself. But there was more than that. Abraham was making this purchase as a purchase for the good of his seed, for the good of his descendants. And in days to come, the children of Israel were to have this place in mind. There is a place, they should say, that belongs to us in Canaan. Our father purchased it for us.
And it was to be to them a great guarantee that the Lord would give the land in its entirety.
And so as Abraham purchased this, under God, really what was happening was this, that God was giving to the nation this guarantee. The entire land will be your possession. Now, how does this relate to you and I? Well, the Lord has given to you and I a great guarantee of a possession that lies before us. You see, the great emphasis in this chapter is on this word possession. I showed you that last time. In verse 4, he says, give me a possession. In verse 9, towards the end of the verse, give it me for a possession of a burying place. And then at the end of the chapter, towards the end of verse 20, we find that it was given for a possession. Another Hebrew word is used in verse 18, for Abraham, for a possession. So there is this emphasis that this was for a possession. So Abraham had this as a possession, looking forward to the entire land would be the possession of the people of God. And what is the spiritual lesson? You and I have been given the possession of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are sealed by the Spirit, stamped by the Spirit. The Spirit, as we'll see in a moment, is the earnest. It is the down payment to us. And what is it speaking of? What does it mean that we have the Holy Spirit? Well, we are being shown that there is a greater possession. So we have a great possession now. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. But there is greater. There is that guarantee of glory, of our entering into the fullness of glory. And so then we're looking at this, a third spiritual lesson from Sarah's grave. The believer has a pledge. Concerning this pledge, I want us to think first of all of the assurance in the pledge. And I'll ask you please to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, where we read about this pledge. There are a number of references to this in the New Testament, the seal and the earnest. And we'll mention a few of those in the course of the message. But I want you to come to what perhaps is the chief text on this very subject. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll bring you straight to the verses that I want us to focus in on. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were saved with that Holy Spirit of promise. So after you believed, you had this sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, that is, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in the believer, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so you have this great earnest. You have this seed. And you have it now. But you are to be looking forward to the redemption of the purchased possession unto this great fullness that lies before us. And so this word earnest, it has the idea of a surety. The actual word earnest, as we have it found in the New Testament, though it's found in the New Testament, the word that Paul uses is not actually a Greek word. He actually takes a Hebrew word and he transliterates it into Greek. And it is a word that is used in the Old Testament. It's translated as pledge. Remember that time when Judah sinned with Tamar. It's a very unpleasant chapter. But when Judah was speaking of going into Tamar, he spoke of how he would give her a kid in return. And she said, well, what's the pledge? How will I know I'm going to get the kid? And he gave her, say, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff. And these then were a guarantee. Take these, and it's my pledge that the rest will follow. And so this is the idea. It's something like a deposit. When you want to purchase something and you don't yet have all the finance, or maybe you don't have the finance with you, you put a deposit down. And you're saying, I'm going to come back and pay the full amount. Now, the earnest is actually stronger than our deposit, but this is the idea. And so when someone believes, they are sealed with this Spirit of promise. And so it says there in the verse 13, after that ye believed ye were sealed. Now it's not 10 years later. But it's when someone comes and believes, they are immediately given this seal of the Spirit. And the seal is not, as some people have believed, just for a few among the people of God, that only some Christians get this seal and this earnest. No. As Paul is writing here to the Ephesians, he's saying that when you believed, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word after is not suggesting a long period after. And when you go to the shop and you pay for your goods, after you make payment, you take your goods. You don't take them 10 years later. And this is the sense in which Paul is using this word after. You believed. And then there is this stamp upon you. The Spirit has come to dwell in you. Now just for a moment or two, I want us to think about the context here. Verse 4, Paul says there in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the Lord, in his sovereign mercy, has chosen a people. He has chosen a people unto salvation. But this choosing, this election, is not just so we will be in heaven, but that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. And this is associated with this idea of the earnest. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And again there we see the sovereign act of God. He has chosen a people. He has chosen them. He has elected them to be holy. He has elected them to be his children. And this is according to his good pleasure. It's not because he saw some good in us. And he said, I'll have that one. But rather it's according to the good pleasure of his will. This is what moved him. His own sovereign purpose. But then I want you to notice the words in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. We have been chosen that his name would be glorified. Notice then in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, and the fullness of what the Lord has before us. And again, as far as the praise of his glory, these same words. And then we come to the earnest and the seal in verses 13 and 14, and notice that those words end again with the same words, unto the praise of his glory. God's honour is bound up in this pledge. When the Lord saved you, when the Lord put his stamp upon you, he was putting this promise, as it were, upon you, that he would keep you until the full possession and the guarantee comes with this. On to the praise of his glory. And what Paul is really saying is this. To charge God with not following up on the pledge. Is to charge God with being a liar. We are reminded that salvation is God-centered. It is to the praise of his glory. I am God's elect to the praise of his glory. I am adopted to the praise of his glory. I have this great inheritance to the praise of his glory. I have this seal of the Spirit of God to the praise of his glory. The gospel, the so-called gospel that is presented in many places today, is a man-centered gospel. And men of this idea, and they will not say it in so many words, but their words imply it. Look how great I am. Look what I have done. While so many are unbelieving, I have believed. And because of what I have done, this is what I get. And the whole emphasis is man-centered. But the gospel is God-centered. And today, if in mercy you have believed, it's because of the Lord. It's to the praise of his glory. And to the scriptures it speaks of salvation, while yet it's true that the Lord does give us, but even that is to the praise of his glory. And the great truths that Paul presents in Ephesians 1 then, they are to humble us. They are to deliver us from all pride. He has chosen us unto his glory. And is this what consumes our thoughts? Let me live to the glory of God. I was thinking this week of the words of the Lord's Prayer, the pattern prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And after all of that then, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever thought of how those opening clauses of the Lord's Prayer, they're all centered on the Lord. The Lord's name is to be hallowed. The Lord's name is to be honored. The Lord's kingdom is to be extended. The Lord's will is to be done. And one of the reasons why our prayer lives are so barren, one of the reasons why we come from our prayer time and we feel it so dry, is because our prayer times have become so man-centered, so self-centered. If we would only take time to survey the Lord, to survey the gospel of saving grace, as we are exhorted to in the pattern prayer, our focus needs to be in the glory of God. And still thinking about this assurance, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. And the chapter here is describing how the children of Israel have left Egypt. And they have now come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is in front of them. There are great mountains on their left and to their right. And then they have this horrible discovery. The Egyptians are pursuing them. Verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? And in their despair, they were thinking about death. Are we going to be left here, our bodies to rot in the wilderness? Would it not have been better if we had been buried in some of those graves in Egypt? As they were thinking about graves and burying places, what should they have been thinking about? They should have been thinking about Genesis 23. They should have been thinking about Machpelah. That is, that as this grave and field were purchased, God was guaranteeing you cannot die before the Red Sea. The entire nation of Israel cannot be wiped out in a moment by the Egyptians, because God pledged, I am going to bring the nation into the promised land and give them the full possession. Today, as you meet in God's house, perhaps you are experiencing a Red Sea experience. You feel trapped. There's no way out. There's fear on every side. What are you to be thinking about? You're Machpelah. You're to be thinking about this great sealing of the Spirit of God. That you have this great earnest, and the very worst that the world can throw at you, the very worst that the devil can throw at you, will only bring you to God's best. The very worst that you could happen to you, death itself, will only bring you into the fullness, our heavenly Canaan, into the fullness of glory. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again used this word, earnest, in Ephesians 4 verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. Maybe you're thinking, was my day of redemption not past? The day when I got saved, was that not the day of my redemption? There is a sense, of course, in which that was the day of your redemption. But the day of redemption that Paul has in mind here, we're sealed onto a day of redemption. It's the day when our bodies shall be raised from the grave. When there will be this great reunion of body and soul. And this earnest, this sealing, the stamping of the Spirit of God in our hearts is the great guarantee that we are reserved unto that day. Before we move on, there were different things that this seal signified. It signified, that is, a seal used in New Testament times. It signified authentication.
Even today, the seal is used in that way, a letter that is stamped with the seal. It's authentic. And the Lord has put his mark upon you, if you're a believer. You are his. And so then there is also this idea of ownership. The Spirit is in you because the Lord owns you. There's also the idea of protection. Remember how the tomb of the Lord was sealed, and the intention there was that this would be a protection. The Lord has sealed you. Nothing will take you out of his hand. And these words then are for our comfort today. The Lord has sealed you. This is for your assurance, for your peace. And if the Lord can stamp you with his seal, guaranteeing that heaven will be yours. Can the Lord not help us in our everyday problems? As we think of this time that we are facing, many are concerned over their employment, and rightly so. Many are concerned over their future in many different ways. But if the Lord can guarantee heaven to us, can he not meet our everyday needs? Can he not sustain us even in the midst of crisis? The assurance and the pledge. But we'll move on then and see, secondly, the transacting of the pledge. We're coming back to Genesis chapter 23. By the end of the chapter, Abraham was absolutely clear in his mind. This plot, the cave and the field, belong to me. If you look at verse 17, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure. Why all these details about the field and the boundary and so on? Verse 20, the field and the cave that is therein were made sure. What we have here really is the title deed. This, Abraham says, belongs to me. And the children of Heth had to agree, yes, you now have the title. It belongs to you. It has been made sure. Made sure. Now how was it made sure? There had to be a transaction. And so as the transaction took place, it was made sure. Now thinking about this transaction involved the payment of a price. And twice over in the chapter, Abraham was offered a place to bury Sarah without actually owning the grave. In verse 6, hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. And if Abraham was appreciative, but this was not what he was asking for. Then he asked for this cave belonging to Ephron. And Ephron said, if you want to bury your dead in that cave, go right ahead. Verse 11, that is, nay, my Lord, hear me, the field give I thee. And again, I'm sure Abraham was appreciative in some measure. But Abraham insisted, that is not what I am asking. I am asking to own this through the payment of a price. And in the end, he paid a huge price. At the end of verse 16, 400 shekels of silver. Abraham paid much to have this grave. It didn't cost Sarah anything. And it didn't cost the descendants of Abraham anything. But it cost Abraham much. And surely the parallels in the gospel are clear. The Christian cannot enter into heaven without there being great cost.
There must be a price paid. And the Christian cannot have this down payment. We cannot have this stamp of the Spirit upon us without a great payment being made. Those in works religion, in their folly, are trying to pay the price. They hope that whether by monetary payment or by good works payment, that will earn their way to God. That is foolish, because the very best that they can pay will never be good enough. They cannot afford the kiev, as it were. And what is the gospel then? Jesus Christ came to make the payment for us. He paid the ransom, the price of redemption. The Lord paid it in his own blood. And the Lord, as he made this payment then, he made it as a payment to an offended God. And this payment then was on the sinner's behalf, that on the basis of what Christ has done, the Spirit is stamped upon us. On the basis of what Christ has done, the door to glory is opened. Heaven is closed to the sinner. But through what Christ has done, the door is opened. This transaction involved costs. But I want also to see that this transaction was witnessed. And again, this is something that the chapter lays great emphasis upon. In verse 13, Abraham spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people. They witnessed what he said. In verse 16, towards the middle of the verse, he gave the money in the audience of the people. And then he had the possession, verse 18, in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. This was witnessed. And the fact that there were so many witnesses, it could not be denied now that Abraham was the true owner of this grave. As Christ has made the payment, it has been witnessed. All of heaven witnessed it. And then there was proof to man that it was witnessed in all of heaven. The veil was rent in two. The rocks were rent. There were graves that opened up in association with Christ's death. And then the greatest testimony to man, the coming forth of Christ from his own grave, his own resurrection. It was the evidence that the price has been paid and the Father accepted the work of the Son. And Christ then came forth from the tomb, showing that the Father has accepted this payment. The payment has been witnessed. Transacting of the pledge. And I want to see then finally today the nature of the pledge. What I mean by that is that in the case of Machpelah, Abraham now owned this piece of land. And what was it the earnest of? What was it guaranteeing that the children of Israel would own the promised land? So I say then it was of the same nature that the pledge was a foretaste of what lay before. It was like the first fruits. And we don't have time to go into that today, but the first fruits are really a pledge. When the children of Israel would bring the first fruits, it was the pledge that the harvest would follow. And now when they brought the first fruits of the wheat, it was the pledge that the wheat harvest would follow. And so the pledge does have this idea of the same nature. Now as we have the pledge, as we have the earnest, It is obviously in nature as our full inheritance. The seal relates to the Lord's dwelling place. Remember how our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells in us. And the earnest then does have to do with the abiding, with the dwelling of the Spirit. Now, as God's people, we are to desire the infilling of the Spirit. But that is something else. And what this earnest is the indwelling, being indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer has this. If you could turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We today are God's temple. The Lord is dwelling in us. He is walking with us. He is our God. We are his people. And if you go back then to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that is, if our body, so the body is likened here to a tent, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Lord then today, he is dwelling in us. But what is heaven? Heaven is the place where God's glory is, where God is dwelling, where God's presence is felt in the most wonderful manner, a wonderful manner. And so in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That is, as long as we live here on earth in this body, we're not physically with the Lord. What are we longing for then? As the Spirit dwells in us, we are longing. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And as we think of those words in 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them and walk with them. These are words that elsewhere in Scripture relate to heaven. This is what lies before us. The Holy Ghost dwelling in us is really giving us a foretaste of heaven, where we will be in the very presence of God, and there will be nothing there to hinder the enjoyment of that presence. This seal then also relates to us being the Lord's children. We'll not turn back to it, but in Ephesians chapter 1, the issue of adoption is related to the earnest. And today then, as we have the earnest, we are adopted. We are the children of God. We have received the Spirit of adoption. And the stamp is upon us, as it were. There are the legal papers. And they have this stamp on them, the seal. We are the Lord's children. What is heaven? Heaven is that place where it will be manifest. We are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God, 1 John 3, verse 2. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We are now the sons of God, but it will be manifest then that we are his children. And then thirdly, the seal relates to us being like Christ. The seal relates to us being like Christ. We have been saved to be conformed to Christ's image. And so even today then, as God's people, we are to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Alan Redpath said, the seal impresses its likeness upon everything it touches. That is, when the Spirit of God has sealed you, there will be this gradual transformation.
As the Spirit is witnessing to us, Christ's image is one that we are more and more being conformed to.
So if you have the seal, you are being changed. But again, to quote those words in 1 John 3 verse 2, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Perfectly like him. For we shall see him as he is. You see, today our likeness is not perfect. But the likeness that the Lord shall give, we shall be like him. We shall see him then as he is. And drawing all of this together then, the Holy Spirit gives us on earth a little foretaste of heaven. Our worship services are to be a little foretaste of heaven. Our private communion with God is to be a little foretaste of heaven. Our daily walk with God is to be a foretaste of heaven. The Lord has given us the guarantee. Therefore, we are to enjoy heaven now, but longing for its fullness. As we come to a close, perhaps as you have listened to these words today, you have a great problem. Because you do not belong to the Lord. You are not his. The stamp of God is not upon you. Rather, tragically, you're still under the devil's dominion. He holds you. He is determined not to let go of you. You're still in the kingdom of darkness. And this passage then is a great exhortation to you. You need Christ. And what is your duty today before God? It is that you would bow before him. That you would confess all of your unworthiness. That you would confess that you're undeserving of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you. But knowing that him that cometh to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. May you even then flee today to Christ. The one that has purchased this guarantee in his own death. May you run to him. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.